Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together again this morning to feed us and to nourish us with your word. We pray that it would be effectual in our lives, accomplishing all that you've set out for it to accomplish. We pray that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we be strengthened, that we be encouraged, that we be nourished, that we be sanctified through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit through your word as those who are united to Christ. It's in his name and washed in his blood, clothed in his robe of righteousness and indwelt by your spirit that we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, please be seated and turn if your Bibles, and you will, to Luke chapter 24. And we'll get to the text in a moment. We're coming up on near the conclusion. Next week, Lord willing, will be the last of our summer series on the questions that Jesus asked. As you know, we've been going through that in the morning. And this morning, I'd like to take a larger passage of Scripture, actually all of Luke 24. There are so many different questions in here. We couldn't possibly unpack everything that it has to say. But in particular, I want us to notice that there are three scenes. First, the women, and then on the road to Emmaus, and then the disciples. And as we look at those three scenes, there's actually a little bit of a pattern that emerges here, and it builds. And if we don't get anything else, I just want you to see this as we go through. Get the flow of it, the warp and woof of Luke 24. We can't get into all and every detail. It's too much. But there's confusion in each scene, and then there's a question, and then there's a revelation, and then there's a transformation. So we're going to follow that pattern as we go through all three scenes. And I'll just tell you the three scenes before we read it, because I believe that will help make it more clear. So first, this is now the morning of the resurrection. All of Luke has been building to this, telling us about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They don't want us to miss who he is. He is crucified, dead, buried, ruling and reigning. And now we get to the morning of the resurrection. So the first scene is the morning of the resurrection. Jesus or the women are the main characters there. And then we recognize that Jesus is risen but not present. So in the morning, the women are there. Jesus is risen but not present. The second scene moves on to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's the afternoon of the resurrection. And Jesus is present but not recognized. And then third, it's the disciples. It's in the evening of the resurrection where Jesus is present and recognized. And that little mnemonic or that category at the end, those are actually from Sinclair Ferguson. I thought it was really helpful. Risen but not present, present but not recognized, present and recognized. You don't have to write that down as the points, right? We want to go through the three different scenes, and then there's confusion, a question, revelation, and transformation. So keep that in your mind as we hear now the word of God, Luke chapter 24. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Scene two. "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Scene 3. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and at the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. What a passage and what a day. Michelle and I often talk about if you could visit one day in Scripture, you know, what day would you like to be at? And it changes all the time because there's so many interesting events in Scripture. But to have been on that whole journey and all of these three scenes would have really been something to see, wouldn't it? The very first scene that we have here is of the women. It's in the morning, morning of the day. And we recognize that Jesus is risen but not present. And here we see these women that have unusual courage. Luke actually talks about women throughout his gospel and notes how they had courage and how they believed and how they leaned into Jesus. They're of a special interest in him. Imagine all the weeks and the months and years that some of these women had been following Jesus for a long time. They had been eyewitnesses of his healings, of his exorcisms, of his miraculous feedings, of his raising somebody from the dead. They were ear witnesses to his teachings, to his parables, to his proclamations, to his words of witness, to his woes. They were witnesses to the crucifixion. They loved Jesus. They knew Jesus. They hoped Jesus. They had banked their hopes and dreams and affections and their lives on Jesus. And here now, even after everything that he had told them about rising again, they were faithful, but they weren't hopeful. They went expecting to find a dead body. They went to faithfully perfume and to care for the body of Jesus. They were confused. They found something that they did not expect, and they did not find something that they did. They found the stone rolled away. They weren't necessarily expecting that. And then they did not find the body of Jesus. They were expecting to find that. They were perplexed. There was confusion into the scene. The body of Jesus was not in the tomb. It was empty. And then there's a question and a revelation that comes into the scene. While they were perplexed, God provides them with comfort, which is what we've seen over and over in the Gospel of Luke, that when people are troubled or they're struggling or their faith is weak in one way or another, that Jesus doesn't shame them, but he comes and he feeds it and he nourishes it and he strengthens it in one way or another. And this is what happens in this story. While they were perplexed, while they were grieving, stones rolled away, the tomb's empty, where's the body? It says, behold, two men stood beside them in dazzling apparel, gleaming like lightning is really the idea. And it says, and the women were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, and here's another question, right? Not from Jesus, but a question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, the questions in Scripture are always inviting us in to consider the answer for ourselves. It's not just telling us the right answer. It wants us to get the right answer. It wants us to come along and to embrace this for ourselves. It's a great question. Over and over throughout the Gospel of Luke, some of the questions that we even asked were asking about people's expectations. What did you expect to see? What did you expect to hear? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who did the crowd say that I am? Like, who is this? The Gospel of Luke has been trying to prepare this and trying to teach this all along. And so there was a confusion and then a question and then a revelation. The angels are gospel. They're going to preach the gospel. He said, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and on the third day rise. Beloved, he is risen. This is the message. This has been the promise all along. And the angels come and announce that. It's not just that the tomb's empty, but he is risen. Thank you. And he says, remember how he told you. He's told them this over and over. They're standing in front of an empty tomb. It is the third day. And Jesus said on the third day, he's going to rise again. It's been a key promise throughout Scripture. It's been a key promise of Jesus. And they've heard him say it. The angels actually talk about the necessity of these events. Over and over in the Gospel of Luke, 18 times, it talks about the necessity of what Jesus must go through. He must be crucified. He must rise again. If Jesus didn't die for our sins, beloved, we are still in our sins. And if he didn't rise again, we don't have newness of life. We don't believe in a dead moral example. We believe in a living Savior, who's been crucified for us and risen for us and reigning for us. And we've actually been crucified with him and raised with him as well. This is the announcement of the good news that everyone believes in him, has this hope. They've been crucified. They've been raised to new life. He is risen and he is risen indeed. And they announce this. The angels are sharing the good news, but this was not the first time that this good news has been told. They're actually announcing it's now happened. It was going to happen. It was going to happen. It was going to happen. I'm going to rise on the third day. I'm going to rise on the third day. He did. He is risen. And so it says they remember his words. Remembering is such an important part of the Christian life. In just a few minutes, we're going to take, eat, remember, and believe. It's not just remember the data, but remember in a faithful way, remember in a participatory way, remember that this body is broken for you, this blood is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We participate through remembering. We participate in the gifts. And so there was confusion, there was a question, there was a revelation, and then there's a transformation. These women become some of the first evangelists, don't they? It's just lovely. They go back and they tell the apostles, he's risen just like he said. And of course they said, we knew it! These words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe. Wow. The word that's used there for idle tale, it says it just means it's silly talk, it's nonsense. These women don't even know what they're talking about. Which is what many people say about the resurrection today, right? It's a myth, it's nonsense, it's a crutch, it's just wish fulfillment, it's a metaphor, it's an example. But beloved, if Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead, then we are still in our sins. We're to be pitied among all people. If they find the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm done as a minister. I don't have anything else worthwhile to say to you. There's nothing better than I can proclaim to you than the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then encourage you, plead with you to call on him and him alone for salvation. That's the good news. He's been crucified and risen. And so we see in this first scene this movement from confusion to question to a revelation to transformation. And let's move on to the second scene. And now the second scene is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is now the afternoon of the resurrection. And here we recognize that Jesus is present but not recognized. We actually have a privileged position as those who have read the gospel. We know more than the travelers on the road to Emmaus. So let's not think they're dunderheads because they don't get it. We would have been dunderheads. You have all of Scripture to be able to tell you this. It says, that very day, Cleopas and his companion were on the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and they were confused. It says, while they were talking and discussing together these things, Jesus himself drew near to them. I have a million questions about how that happened. But that's not what the text wants us to say. And we have this verse in chapter 16. It says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We could do a whole sermon on what that might mean, but let's just say it's a dramatic concealment for a purpose. That they have spiritual blindness, which has been the theme throughout the gospel, that Jesus is now going to give them sight. He's preparing them for the revelation that they are about to receive. They were kept from knowing just for a time, for a season, for a reason. Maybe it was because of their grief. Their expectations of who the Messiah would be were violated. Maybe they have doubt. Maybe this is not what they expected. Whatever it is, no matter the reason, Jesus comes to give them eyes to see, to give them faith, to strengthen them, to bolster them, to assure them, to comfort them. And so then we have this confusion, and Jesus asks a question. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And it says, they stood still looking sad. Imagine, they're coming back from Jerusalem. They had expected the Messiah. They had expected to see the kingdom come in all of its fullness. And what they witnessed was a crucifixion. And now they're on their way back from Jerusalem, and they heard these stories. And it's kind of funny to me anyway. Cleopas says to Jesus, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened these days? Right? It's never good in a conversation with Jesus to accuse him of being the one who might be ignorant of the data, right? Maybe it's me. You don't know? It actually happened to him. He's the one about whom the news is, it's just rich, it's just ripe. They think Jesus has his head in the sand and he's ignorant. How can you not know this, right? And Jesus says, what things? Again, it's not for Jesus. Jesus knew better than they did. This was for them. This is for us. It's going to get them to confess with their mouth and to believe with their hearts and to get these things out on the table. It's drawing them and drawing us into the conversation. There's a great apologetic method that's here. Listen, ask questions, and ask people what their story is. So often we just want to tell them everything that we know. This is terrific. Listen, ask questions. Hey, what's your story? What have you heard? What things are you talking about? And then Cleopas says, starting in verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels, and he had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Everything they said is correct, isn't it? It's just insufficient. Jesus is from Nazareth. He was a prophet. He did many amazing things. He said many amazing things. He was condemned. He was crucified. And the tomb was empty. Everything that they said was correct, but it was insufficient. Isn't it interesting that they even used the exact same language that Jesus had used to prepare him? He's been delivered up, he's been condemned, he's been crucified. And they even use the same phrase, and it's now the third day. They should have been sending off bells in their head. Well, he said something was going to happen on the third day. He said he was going to rise again. They're walking unknowingly with Jesus. They must have been thinking, if only someone had seen him. And here he is. They were clueless. But they had some hope. They were dismayed in many ways. But again, this loving, saving, magnanimous shepherd king is not going to leave his sheep in this vulnerable state. And so they were confused, and there was a question, and now they get a revelation. Jesus says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Question, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's going to tell them. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, wasn't it necessary? Didn't I say this over and over? And isn't this not just what I said, but isn't this been the message of the scriptures? From Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures, this has been the story. O foolish people and slow of heart to believe, right? If I were Jesus, I would have wanted to just say, ta-da, here I am, right? But he doesn't do that. He's inviting them, let me show you. Let me show you from the Word of God. Let me show you from the scriptures that you grew up reading and hearing and singing over and over in synagogue, how all of them are pointing to me. Jesus asked, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? In other words, this has been the plan all along. And then he basically gives this redemptive historical sermon from the garden to glory. It's all one gospel. There's a continuity between the promise that's made in the garden and the now risen and ascended Savior, Jesus Christ, standing there. The one promised in the garden, a seed from Eve would come and crush the head of the serpent and deliver his people, is now standing there telling them everything from that point to this point has been telling about me in one way or another. In the Heidelberg Catechism, when we ask about this, we say, from garden to glory, this story is told. It's revealed in the garden. It's promised in the patriarchs. It's proclaimed in the prophets. It's predicted in the Psalms. And it's fulfilled in Christ. This isn't just a book of disparate stories. It's one story. It's telling the story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that everyone and everyone who calls on him will be saved. The purpose of this is to point you to Christ. That you may know, that you may believe, that you may have certainty, that you may have life, that you may have forgiveness, that you may be with him forever and ever and ever. And so Jesus gives them this story, gives them this revelation. So the trip is winding down and they're nearing the village. And Jesus asks if he's going to go on. And they say, no, can't you just stay a little while longer? Can you imagine? Of course. Tell us more. Tell me more. Please don't go. Please stay with us. And so then he sits and has a meal with them. And the words that are used here should be sending off bells in our heads about these are the exact same thing Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. It says that when he was at the table, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Exact same words used just a couple weeks earlier, a couple days earlier at the institution of the Lord's Supper. If you don't get anything else out of this point, get this. The way that these brothers were brought to a deeper understanding of their faith was through word and sacrament. Many times we think, well, if Jesus was there, he was there. This is Jesus talking, and what did he use? The word and the sacrament. A redemptive historical sermon and bread and wine. These are the things that create the word and nourish the sacraments, our faith. The eternal word, who is now the incarnate word and now resurrected word, uses the inscripturated word to bring these people to faith. It's humbling. It's remarkable. And then we notice that there's a transformation here as well. They become witnesses of these things. Imagine their conversation on the way back, right? Now they're headed back to Jerusalem. On the way there, they were, can you believe what happened? Just depressing, sad, confused. And now they're, wait a minute. It says, on the way back, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? They recognized that he was a savior. In the breaking of bread, they recognized that they had just been with Jesus. But it was through the word and through the sacrament that their eyes were open, that he came to them. And so they're on their way back now. And note that this news, this reality made a difference. They couldn't just sit there and be quiet. It's not like, well, it just doesn't matter. He's raised, so what? Now I can't wait to go and tell. I can't wait to go and tell our brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem, I saw him. I saw the Savior. It's not just data or information. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And they can't go. That same hour, they arose and returned to Jerusalem. And they're going to break into this upper room and think, we're going to announce the news. And when they go in, they find out they've already heard about it. Guess what? They want to say, you'll never believe who we just saw. And they say, then they told them all that had happened and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. But the disciples were already there that said, hey, he is risen. They'd already heard the good news. This was confirmation. But notice the transformation that took place in them. You can see a massive transformation in the disciples, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. They still make mistakes and still sin in Acts. But never again do they question the reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, who was cowering on Good Friday, didn't want to be identified with Jesus in any way, stands in Center City, Jerusalem, just a few weeks later proclaiming Christ is risen from the dead. He is the Savior. Repent and believe and you will be saved. Something happened. They saw the risen Savior, but they also participated in the resurrection through faith in Christ, through the Holy Spirit that's been given to them, which we're going to see more as we move now to our third point, to our third scene. So our first scene, you remember, was the women in the morning. Jesus was risen, but not present. And then the second scene was on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus was present, but not recognized. And now we get to the evening of the day of the resurrection, where Jesus is with his disciples. It's the evening, and Jesus is present and recognized. But note again that the scriptures does not paint a rosy picture of Jesus' followers and disciples as understanding and believing in the resurrection right away. It's difficult. It's counterintuitive. It takes an act of God. It takes an act of faith. It takes an act of mercy. They were slow. They were confused. They were doubting. They were disbelieving. They were seeking evidence. Everything that we do and everything that our neighbors do as well. And it says, and as they were talking about these things, what things? Well, the empty tomb, the angelic announcement, the women's report, the brothers from the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears among them and says, peace be to you. That's the announcement of the gospel from Christ. Peace be to you. These are the first words that Jesus has said to his disciples after the crucifixion. They were of love, they were of grace, they were of comfort, they were of mercy, they were of kindness, they were of relief, they were of friendship. What might have been some of the first words that we said had our friends, your best friends, betrayed you Friday night and now it's Sunday evening? Where were you? What were you doing? Why did you run away? You cowards, deniers, scatterers, faithless. Not Jesus. Peace be with you. I don't know. It doesn't say he raised his hands, but imagine he raised his hands. What would they see? They would see the marks. This is a comfort and a peace unlike anything else that someone has to offer. It says that they were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit, right? There's confusion still, a fog. What's happening? It's not every day you see someone risen from the dead. And so Jesus, again, for his disciples, he's going to remove their doubts. He will provide proofs. He will provide evidence. He will provide comfort. Jesus is not a ghost, nor is the gospel a ghost story. If Jesus really wasn't crucified and really wasn't risen, our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins. We're lying to people. But if he really was crucified and really was risen from the dead, that is life-changing for every single human being. They must give an account for that. You must answer the question, who do you say he is? What do you believe? And so Jesus asks, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet? He's doing show and tell. As I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then he shows them this. He invites them to investigate. Is this true or not? Show and tell, touch and see, taste and see that the Lord is good. To the words that I'm preaching to you, you are added this confirmation of his unchangeable promise. This body, this blood, taste, see that the Lord is good. They could feel his pulse. They could hear his heart beating. They could touch the wounds on his hands and feet. They could touch and see and smell and hear that it is him. It is Jesus. It's the one they've been with for 3 years who is now was dead but is now alive. And the scriptures say, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, I think what that is getting at is that it's like too good to be true. Like, how can that really be? Imagine if you're a parent and you thought that your son or daughter had died in war and it had been a false report, and then they show up on your door 10 years later. You'd be, what? I can't even believe this. You can't believe it for joy that you thought they were dead, but they're alive. They're there. It's unbelievable. It's marvelous. It's joyous. You're trying to get your head around the whole thing. And the peace that Jesus gives is not like the world that gives peace. I can say to my friends, I'm so sorry for your loss when someone dies or when something happens. But this piece is, I will redeem you, I will restore you, I will renew you. I will give you an inheritance that is unimaginable. This is peace from the other side of the grave. He had promised peace before his crucifixion, but now he's risen from the dead. It's peace from our sorrow and grief, peace from the fear of death, peace from the condemnation of our sins. It's a peace to know that we are loved and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's a peace that is now and forever. And so then Jesus asks us another really interesting question. Have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it. Right? This is just Jesus seeking to further prove his presence and status, right? Most ghosts don't eat broiled fish, right? He's human. He's raised from the dead. This is the same body raised to new life, not something completely new. And so then Jesus says, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Again, even the resurrected Jesus standing there uses scripture to evangelize. He uses scripture to strengthen faith. All of it. Law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's how we summarize the entire Old Testament. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again from the dead. That's been known, but now here's something he's adding to it. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. There's more here. That's been known through scripture as well, but now he's telling them, you are going to be my witnesses. And that's how the entire book of Acts unfolds. You're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, they will be. It's necessary that repentance and belief be preached to all the nations. The good news of Jesus Christ, and that anyone who repents and believes will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of this Jesus, this crucified, this risen Jesus will be saved. And so then there's this transformation, or this promise of a transformation as well. He says, you are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in that city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are my witnesses. Talking to the 12 there. 11. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That wasn't completely new either, was it? Part of the promise of the new covenant that the Holy Spirit was going to be given to us. That the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. That the Holy Spirit would be poured out on men and women. Young men, old men, young women, old women, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, everyone. That you're going to be given a new heart and that he's going to put his spirit within us in a way that they didn't have prior to the resurrection. Now it's the risen and ascended Christ who's going to send out his spirit to all of his people to assure them of his love, to give them faith, to give them eyes, to give them ears, to give them a new heart, to dwell with them forever. This has been a new covenant promise. And now it's being fulfilled. On the immediate horizon, the obvious fulfillment is Pentecost. Just 50 days later, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to descend on these brothers, and they are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And they're going to announce Jesus is risen from the dead and call everyone there to repent and believe. And on the far horizon, this is the privilege of the church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To tell the good news of Jesus Christ, calling all to repentance, all to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's this promise that the gift of the Holy Spirit, who also gives gifts. We just can't outgive God in any way. We shouldn't even try. He just constantly gives more grace and more mercy. It's a sending mission. The Father sends the Son sends the Son and the Spirit send the church. It says, Jesus led them out to Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. What's the last thing on earth that Jesus says to them is a blessing? Isn't that the way with Jesus? How are we going to end our service? With a benediction and a blessing. I'm not going to give you a to-do list or a shame list. It'll be peace, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. from the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit now and always. He blesses them. And then it goes on to say, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. What's interesting about the Gospel of Luke is that it starts in a temple and it ends in a temple. And the only time it ever talks about worshiping Jesus is here. The only time that word is used. The mission is complete. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were confused. They were in a fog. They were in a haze. He opened up their hearts. He opened up their minds, taught them from the scriptures, and now there's great joy, and they're worshiping him. Beloved, that's what we were created for. We were created to worship him and to enjoy him forever, and this is what Jesus brought about. The departure is also an arrival. As Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father to rule and reign over the world and over the church for the good, our good, and the good of his people. And so they see him ascend. And in Luke's second volume of Acts, we'll hear more about the unfolding of Jesus' plan as he continues his rule and reign from heaven. It's not like he stopped once he's done on earth. He's continually to rule and reign. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. We would abandon the faith if he wasn't. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And John will later write near the end of his life, he says in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, this life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's a joy to be able to tell you about Jesus Christ, beloved. He is risen. And everyone who so confesses and believes has life and has the forgiveness of sins now and always. And if you're here this morning and you don't yet believe or aren't calling upon his name, I urge you, I implore you as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ that today is the day of salvation. Come, repent and believe, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. It's remarkable to think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was prophesied and it was predicted and it was said, the reality of it changes everything. It changes history. It changes redemptive history. It changes our life, that we don't worship a dead hero but a living Savior, and that he was crucified for us and raised for us, and that we are justified in and through that, through him. And Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. Please strengthen us with these same gifts that are used throughout Scripture, the word itself and the sacraments, to strengthen and nourish our faith. May we be strengthened and nourished and comforted and assured. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.